Mark chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. In this passage, we find a really good example of faith from a very unlikely source. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Let's go ahead and read together. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. When he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, just teach us this morning from your word, from this wonderful, humble lady. Teach us what it means to have faith, and just pray that our faith would grow this day, and we would worship you and through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, in this passage, we have a really tremendous reminder, beloved, that God's offer of salvation is for all people, regardless of their race or their religious upbringing. And I think sometimes we forget this. And this is just a tremendous, tremendous opening thought. It's a great introduction. And this passage has much to say to everyone in this room this morning. We forget that God's offer, the free gift of salvation, is for all people, regardless of race or religious upbringing or background. And I think sometimes we forget that. And in our mind, in that place where no one knows about, we would never admit this, but we think of this person and that person and the other person, and we say, well, goodness, I mean, there's no way that guy is ever going to get saved. There's no way that person could ever come to faith in Christ. There's no way they would ever come to the church or believe in the Word of God. There's no way they would ever change their life or repent of sin. And we think, because of their parents or what they did in the past or their religion or their cult or what they've done, we say they're kind of beyond the reach of God. Let's think about these other more respectable people. God came to save sinners, not righteous people. And God came to save people, beloved, from every tribe, race, and tongue, who would simply place their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The passage before us is a tremendous illustration of Jesus' authority over the realm of Satan, over the demons. And we've talked about this probably four or five, a half dozen times in Mark's Gospel. Remember, one of the main themes is the authority of Jesus as the Son of God, proven as He commands the wind and the waves, as He has authority and dominion over Satan and death itself. He proves, Mark needed to prove that Jesus is indeed God by His authority. That would be an important place to start for many of his readers. But what is easy to miss in this passage, beloved, especially if this is your first time reading through this section, if you've never studied this, if you've never read a good work on this section, if you've never heard a good, real Bible sermon, expository sermon on this passage, there's a lot here that's easy to miss. And you can get caught up, if you look at the sign and saw my sermon titled Dogs, Crumbs, and Faith, the title itself would confuse someone. But I just kind of did that to hopefully get someone's attention. That's a pretty good, those are the kind of the three main thoughts of this passage. But not to be missed, beloved, not to be missed in this section. One of the writers summed it up so well, and I quote, "This passage is an illustration of what real faith, saving faith, looks like. It's humble, broken, desperate, penitent, reverent, respectful, and persistent." Tremendous. Does that describe our faith today? Humble, broken, desperate, penitent, reverent, respectful, persistent. And as we march through this narrative, try to keep that in mind. God is giving us a picture today of what real faith looks like from an unlikely source. Let's march through this. Look at verse 24. We'll start with the context here. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Stop right there. Let's just start with the context. Where are we now in Mark's gospel? Very interesting. The Galilean ministry is now over. Jesus has just finished this really important public ministry in that area of Galilee. Remember, they're traveling through the area, Bethsaida, Capernaum. The men are from this area. They're comfortable there. All these little fishing villages. Many people were being healed. Crowds were following. That period is now over. Now there's a transition. Jesus and the disciples now travel from that area on the Sea of Galilee to the region of Tyre. This is in the country of Phoenicia, Syria, if you will. Another city of Phoenicia mentioned in the Bible is Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are famous historically for the conquest of Alexander the Great. This is hardcore Gentile country. This is very much country that's influenced by idols, by false religion, by immorality. In fact, the religions of that time were very much measured by how filthy and immoral they were. And I have some thoughts about that as we continue on that I will read in just a moment or two. And that's kind of an interesting, important background to know. This is an immoral area. It's a godless area. They had no scripture. They didn't have the Hebrew Old Testament. They didn't have the ministry, the works, the words of Jesus to draw from. And now Jesus is in this area, and the ministry is beginning to change. There's a change of focus now from the large crowd, the public ministry, to teaching and training the disciples, and just these little kind of intimate encounters with people. And so the story picks up in verse 25. Look at it with me. "But after hearing of him, after hearing of Jesus, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet." Stop right there. And so we've said a number of times the popularity of Jesus during the Galilean ministry had now spread to all of these surrounding regions. You think about it, with all of the miracles, all the healing, just like now, when something happens, word spreads quickly, and it spread to all of these surrounding towns and villages. And so here you have a mom with a young daughter, and she has an unclean spirit. And we've learned in Mark's gospel that's a nice way of saying she's demon possessed. And you can imagine how troubling this would be for the girl's mother. Verse 26. Mark adds, "She was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. Under the Roman general Ptolemy, Syria and Phoenicia became one," hence this title, verse 26, Syro-Phoenician. "It's been well said, in the minds of the Jews, this woman would be lower than a male Jewish tax collector because she was a Canaanite and from Syro-Phoenicia." Now it's interesting. You're saying, where are you getting the idea? Where does it say she was a Canaanite? Mark does omit that, but Matthew adds she was indeed a Canaanite. Let me give you a little background. on what she was exposed to as a young person. Let me give you a little bit of background of the kind of religion she grew up with. Let me give you a little bit of background about what her parents were into, what her relatives, the people of that area. Very interesting. Merrill Unger has written a lot about this, and I'll just give you a select little piece of this if you would allow me. If you don't have Merrill Unger's work on the Bible Dictionary, tremendous. Every Christian should have that on their shelf, in my opinion. But listen to what he said about the Canaanites of the time and the context of this passage. This is just delightful. And this will help you see how her faith in Jesus is truly extraordinary. Listen to Unger's work, and I quote, "New vistas of knowledge of Canaanite cults and their degrading character and debilitating effect have been opened up by the discovery of the Rosh Shamra religious epic literature from the Ugrat in North Syria. Thousands of clay tablets stored in what seemed to be a library between two great Canaanite temples dating from the 14th century BC give a full description of the Canaanite pantheon. Canaanite fertility cults are seen to be more base than elsewhere in the ancient world. The monotheistic faith of the Hebrews was continually in peril of contamination from the lewd nature worship with immoral gods, prostitutes, goddesses, serpents, cultic doves and bulls. El, the head of the pantheon, was the hero of these sordid escapades. He was a bloody tyrant who dethroned his father, murdered his own children, decapitated his daughter. Despite these enormities, El was styled father of years, the father of man, i.e. the progenitor of the gods. Baal, the widely revered Canaanite deity, was the son of El and dominated the Canaanite pantheon. He was the god of thunder whose voice reverberated through the heavens in the storm. He's pictured in the Rosh Shamra as brandishing a mace in his right hand and holding in his left hand a stylized thunderbolt. The three goddesses were Aneth, Astarte, and Asherah, who were all three patronesses of sex and war. All were sacred. Other Canaanite deities were Mat, Death, Reshep, the god of pestilence, Shulman, the god of health, Koshar, the god of the arts and crafts. If none of that makes sense, here's the point. Continue quote, and we're done with this. These Canaanite cults were utterly immoral, decadent, corrupt, dangerously contaminating, and thoroughly justifying the divine command to destroy their followers, Deuteronomy 20:17. Isn't that interesting? You say, now, what am I missing? What's the point of giving us all that background on the Canaanites? Well, this woman was a Canaanite. She was an idol worshiper. She was from an immoral background. All she had ever known was false religion, false gods. She knew nothing of the scripture, nothing of truth. And so no one misses the main point here, beloved. Very, very clear. Many believe the main point of this passage is the reality of Gentile salvation. This woman is a prototype example of massive Gentile salvation that would come. It's an example of tremendous faith from an extremely unlikely source. What was promised and foreshadowed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, was now beginning to come to pass. Isaiah 49:6, "I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Remember with me, Israel, Old Testament, Israel is God's chosen people, but they were to be missionaries. They were to bring the truth, the gospel, to the other nations. God intended for his salvation to be inclusive to all men based on their faith in Messiah Christ Jesus as Redeemer. And so the emphasis here, look at verse 26. The emphasis grammatically here in verse 26, it's interesting, it stands out in the Bible, in the original Bible here, is on the continual nature. The syntax here is interesting. It's that present, continual, participial, active, asking. She kept asking him. Almost it's the idea of begging, if you will. No question, she had heard that Jesus had authority over the demonic realm, and she believed now that Jesus would do this work for her. Not to mention, she's overwhelmed by the condition of her daughter. Her heart is broken. She's in pain. The word for child here is the word, the original Greek word for a very young girl under the age of 13. So this is a very young pre-teenage girl. And then the story takes an unusual turn. And all of that is really the context. Now let's move to the body of this. The story takes an unusual turn. Look at verse 27. You could call this Jesus' answer. And Jesus was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Stop right there. Now, this appears to be a very strange answer if you've never studied this before. And I remember I've said many times my first reading through the Bible, this is one of those passages you read through and you say, what's going on here? I mean, in verse 27, I mean, you have bread and dogs and children and it's very, very easy to miss the big point here. But it's interesting in verse 27, you have a beautiful little mini parable. You have a picture. You have an analogy of a greater spiritual truth. In other words, even back then in the day, you would have a meal and you'd have a dinner table. And when you have your meal, you get your food, you put it on the table. What do? You call your kids, you know, and you tell them to wash their hands and stop playing and stop goofing around and sit at the table, right? We're going to eat, and then you bring. And then by the time the food comes out, then they start to get interested because they can smell the food, right? But finally, they sit down. And you have a meal. Now, you would never dream of what? Taking that food that was going to be given to your precious kids. You would never dream of taking that food. And even back then, people loved their pets. They had little house pets. They had these little dogs, and they would kind of gather around the table. And even back then, you would never dream of taking the food that was for your children and giving it to the little kind of pets underneath the table. And so Jesus is giving a wonderful little lesson here of priority. God's salvation was to all people, promised even back in the Old Testament. But at this time, Gentile salvation, for the most part, was still very much future. And so in the area of Tyre and Sidon, as we said earlier, you had no great teaching yet regarding truth, salvation, grace. All of this was just heard secondhand, if you will, by the woman. And if you've never studied this passage before, it's very interesting, the word for dog here. Look at verse 27. Very interesting, and you have to get this to grasp the passage or this is going to go right over your head. Try to follow this in verse 27. The word for dog, there were two different words for dog that Mark could have used here in verse 27. Now, this woman probably only understood enough to understand the main depth. You know how we have words, and people who are educated and good with words, I mean, they get all the nuances of words, and all of you, you're smart and you're well read, and you're really all good with words. But you know, most people, they're not like that. And you tell them, you give them a word, and they really kind of only know the one definition of the word. And so Jesus uses this word for dog here in verse 27. And the woman is probably thinking this was a derogatory word in her time. There was racial prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They did. Because in that day, you had wild dogs who were not pets. They didn't belong to anyone. They were just kind of glorified, you know, mangy animals. And they would ravage around the garbage and where the dumps and they're trying to get food. And, you know, if you tried to be nice to them or pet them or you know, take the food away from them, you know, they'd attack and growl and bite. And it was the word that came to mean a Gentile. And she's probably thinking along those lines. But there was another word And it's actually the word that Mark uses here for dog, and it's just the little kind of harmless house pet. And we don't know exactly what her understanding was, but we know this. She understood the Jews were God's chosen people. In other words, she is not offended by any of this. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 27. I'm sorry, look at verse 28. You could call this her answer, the woman's answer. Look at verse 28. How do we know she's not offended by anything that happened yet? Look at verse 28. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you haven't met Chester yet, he's our new addition, okay? And he's a little brown, we call him the brown bear, because he looks just like a little brown bear, okay? He's this little chocolate lab. Now, he's not as dumb as he looks. His master, which is Terry, his other master, which is Bob, I'm not the neatest eater in the world. And I have a confession to make. Sometimes when I eat, I mean, this is going on since I've been a little kid. My parents used to kind of have a joke. We know Bob was there because there's a little, you know, there's a bunch of food on the floor, you know, under his plate. Now, I've gotten better over the years, but even to this day, not all the food goes from the plate to Bob's mouth. Some of it ends up on the floor. And so if you ever come over, you know, little Chester will be under the floor, and while I'm eating, he finds a very, very comfortable place right under my feet, and this is the sound you hear. Because I kind of drop food, and it sometimes it goes on the floor. It makes sense. And this is just a tremendous, tremendous answer this woman gives. And moving from the lesser to the greater, from the funny to the serious, this is a wise, wise, humble woman. What's going on here spiritually? You know, one could argue, the commentators argue, this is one of the wisest statements, verse 28, in the Bible, given by someone whose name is not Jesus or one of the Bible writers or the apostles. It's a tremendous picture of humility mixed with right theology. Oh, that we would have the attitude of this woman in verse 28. What's going on here? She's saying, look, Jesus, you called me a dog. You called me a Gentile. And you're right. I'm a Canaanite. I'm filthy. I'm born to a people who were known for their idolatry, for their immorality. That's what defines my people. I know that, Jesus. We should have been wiped off the face of the earth because we're so sinful. I know that I'm not worthy of the covenant promises that were given to your children who sit at your table. I know I'm not worthy of the food you prepare for your own children. But Jesus, if there's anything left, I'll sit under the table like a dog, and I'll take those little crumbs that fall from their plates or their mouths or the stuff they don't want, and I'll eat it, and I'll be grateful. Is that powerful? You see that? That is deep. She has a deep view of theology. She understands the biblical distinction between Jew and Gentile. She even understands the great mystery of Israel and the future church. In the Matthew account, she says, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Also in the Matthew account, Jesus says to her, you have great faith. And so try to put all of this together with me. This is an extraordinary picture of real, genuine, saving faith in Jesus, Lord, Messiah, Christ, Son of God, Son of David. If you pick up a good commentary on Mark, if you read a good sermon on Mark, if you read a good work on this passage, everyone unanimously picks up on a couple characteristics of this woman's faith. Let me just share this with you in conclusion. And we'll just transition here into our final point. If you would allow me, let's just compare and contrast our own faith to the faith of this wonderful woman, and then we'll be done. Just briefly, allow me. One of the writers said this, and I quote, Her faith fights through the barriers of religion, rejects idolatry, humbles itself, is penitent, respectful, relentless, persistent. It will not let go. It is a picture of the good soil. It condemns the proud, exalts the humble. It is a contrast to the Pharisees. The woman cries, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." The Pharisees cry, "Crucify him," end quote. Let's just, in conclusion, if you would, let's just think about our faith today, beloved. Her faith, this woman's faith, fought through the barriers of religion. Do you ever think about the difference between real, genuine faith and religion? Let's just think about that this morning. Beloved, if you want to grow in your faith, you too have to fight through the barriers of religion. You say, what do you mean? In our country, we have a kind of a Christian way of doing things. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, part of the church, you realize Christians kind of do things a certain way. There are certain expectations. Things we do, things we don't do. Things we say, things we don't say. Things we watch, things we don't watch. Things we wear, things we don't wear. And for a lot of people, that's their Christianity. That's their faith. It's just a bunch of stuff. If you want to grow in your faith, you have to reject the barriers of religion. You say, what do you mean? I'm confused. Let me try to illustrate. I remember immediately after God saved me, there was no question in my mind that God was calling me to the work of ministry. He was calling me to proclaim and to preach. It was just clear. It was unmistakable. And I remember beginning to tell people that. Soon after being saved. And I remember one conversation specifically. We were up talking to some friends, and we were up at some lifelong friends of my parents. These were older, retired teachers, and I was a teacher for 6 years. I wasn't the smartest kid in the world. And they were just really thankful, you know, that I was a teacher and I had a job, to be honest. When I told them I was going to quit my job and go to seminary to be a pastor, you know what they said? And I'll never forget what they said. The lady that we've known our whole life, she said to me, "Well, when we were your age, we did things like that too." In other words, she was trying to say, "Look, you're going through a phase." And they were in the Peace Corps when they were young people right out of college. And she's thinking, you know, you're going to go and you're going to do your thing. You're going to go through your phase. And, you know, you're young enough to recover from whatever it is you're going to do. And you tell someone this morning that you're going to quit your job and go to the mission field, or you're going to quit your job and be an evangelist, or go to some Bible college, or even you're going to get involved in some ministry with youth, or you're going to take your lifestyle from up here to down here in order to help someone or give to some minute or whatever, and they're going to say, you know, when we were young, we did stuff like that too. But if you're going to grow in your faith, you're going to have to be like this Canaanite woman. Does this make sense? She had to fight through the barriers of her culture, her friends, her family, her religion. And so it is with each one of us this morning, beloved. True faith goes beyond expectations of culture, of religion. In addition, her faith rejects idolatry. Do you see that here? She could have just been an idol worshiper like everyone around her. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about the Son of God. She listened with open ears. And she rejected those idols. And she came and she believed in Jesus. It's extraordinary given her background. And so I think it's like that for us too. In order for us to grow in our faith, there are so many idols that have to be put in their proper place. And God has to be on the throne, and the idols have to be taken off the throne. And that's a difficult thing. And so it was for this woman, so it is for us, not to mention she humbled herself. Humility, beloved, is the beginning of growing faith. And again, our culture rejects humility. It exalts pride. It rejects the humble. In order for you to grow in your faith, you have to be humble like this woman. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm just a sinner, born to sinful parents and a sinful family. I live in a sinful culture, and God, I know that I'm not worthy of your covenant promises of salvation, but I'm coming to you, and you know what? I'll take whatever you give me. I'll take the crumbs that fall. Amen. And when you get to that point, You begin to grow. You begin to see God as God. Not to mention she was respectful. Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. She was relentless. She didn't give up. She was persistent. She would not let go. She was the good soil. We forget, beloved, the Bible is a book of faith. From start to finish, the Bible is a book of faith. And I felt really good putting this message together today. I felt really good during the week putting all of these thoughts together, because it's what the Reformers said as Christianity was rediscovered from the heresy of sacramental regeneration, as salvation by grace through faith alone was rediscovered. The great writers that we draw from, the Reformers and the Puritans and the great fundamental men of God, the evangelists, they all concentrated on one message. It is the message of faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the promises of God, faith in what God is saying to you through His Word, faith in the benefit of obedience, all of these things. And the Bible is this tremendous book of faith from start to finish. And I was thinking about it during the week. And I've been in the church now for over 20 years as a believer. I know that's hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe it's been that long. But I can tell you, as you go further and further in the Christian life, you get further engrossed in the church and in ministry, this is a subject that people just want to forget about. We want to think that, well, faith is, you know, for the kids up there in the nursery, and faith is for the kids in the downstairs Sunday school, but now, you know, we've graduated to something greater. Faith is the start and the end of all of this. And if you're saved by faith this morning, your sanctification is also by faith. You have to continue to believe the Word of God, the promises of God, the direction of God. The greatest compliment the Lord Jesus gave anyone on this earth was to a Roman military man. He marveled at his faith when he simply believed, very much like the Syrophoenician woman, that he could heal his servant. Jesus marveled at his faith. The key theme, the thought, the theology, the thesis of Scripture is Romans 3:28. We maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The Bible is a book, beloved. It gives one picture of another of real, genuine, saving faith. And somehow, faith in God, faith in Christ is forgotten. It's left out, it's downplayed, it's minimized, it's eliminated when we gather. It's an afterthought. May we learn in this passage, beloved, the value of faith in the eyes of God. And this passage is not about the faith of divine healing. You say, how do you know that Jesus, you know, seems like He's healing His daughter in response to her faith? Indeed, this is one of a handful of examples in the Bible where faith and healing are mentioned synonymously. I see that. But Jesus healed indiscriminately. He healed the multitudes, whether they had faith or no faith. The greater example here is not the faith of physical healing. It's the faith of the soul. It's the faith of forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 29, Mark 7:29. And Jesus said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Have you thought recently about your faith in Jesus, your faith in God? As we close this morning, let's pray and ask God to open our eyes, to help us to see the reality of truth and just the very, very simple, miraculous nature of genuine faith. And let's pray that we would grow in our own faith, not only for salvation, but for sanctification, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we consider this tremendous narrative in this woman and her wisdom and her humility, her faith, I just pray that we would grow in our faith this morning, that we would be men and women known by our faith. And dear God, for the one or the two or anyone this morning that's missed the reality of salvation simply by faith in Jesus, I pray that You would impress that upon their heart, that they would trust You, God, believe the promises of Scripture that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from works. And I just pray for that, that the truth, the eternal truth of you reconciling sinners to yourself would be just abundantly simple and accessible to anyone here. Just believing what you've said in your word about your Son. I pray for that. And for the many this morning who have placed their faith in Jesus maybe decades ago, a lifetime ago, many of us, God, I pray that we would never get tired of this subject, and that you would increase, I pray you would increase our faith, God. Help us to cross the finish line strong in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Go in faith. Go in peace.